Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the blessings that you've given to us. As Christians, we are so grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, that we have the hope of heaven. We're so grateful for your Holy Spirit that is at work and is alive and working among us. And Lord, we are grateful. We are blessed as Christians today. We thank you for how you're working in our church and for what you're doing and all the exciting things that are happening. Lord, we give you praise for that. You get the glory and you get the honor, and we praise you for that, and we are very, very grateful. But Lord, we're also grateful as citizens of this country, this place of freedom, this place where we can worship you and we're not hindered by a dictator. We're not hindered by an oppressive government. Lord, I thank you for our country. Lord, it's disheartening to see the division that takes place in our nation, all of the fighting and the opinions and even the violence at times. Lord, I pray that you would settle in on our country and that somehow the Christian values that you have allowed us to be founded upon, Lord, may they come back into our country and into our thinking all across our population. But Lord, I pray that you would protect our country. I pray that you would protect our leaders. We just came through a very difficult election, and there are many on both sides of the aisle, so to speak. But Lord, I pray that those who are elected to serve will serve with honesty and integrity, that they'll serve according to biblical principles, and that they will do what's best, not for themselves or their own political career, but they'll do what's best for our society and for our precious young people and for the future of our nation. Lord, I pray for our president today and those that serve him and serve around him. I pray you'd bless them and help them to make godly decisions today. And then, Lord, I pray for those that are a part of our armed forces that are serving all around the world today. Lord, I pray you'd bless them. It's a very difficult job. And Lord, as a church, we don't want to forget to pray for them and pray for your protection upon them and that you would meet their needs spiritually and emotionally and every other way. And then for our veterans, Lord, we thank you for them today. We honor them for their service to our country. We thank them for their service to our country. Lord, I pray if that there's a veteran here today that is struggling in any way, I pray that your Holy Spirit would come alongside them and be a comfort to them and a help to them. I pray for the veterans that we know that aren't here this morning that may struggle from time to time with memories and all the details that have that surface from the emotions of the past. Lord, I pray that you would bless them today, and may they feel our gratefulness and our gratitude. And Lord, I pray that you would just get glory and honor in our nation as we serve you and we serve all around the world. Lord, may your name be glorified, we pray, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Ushers are coming to receive the morning tithes and offerings. Thank you for your continued giving. Go ahead, gentlemen, with the morning offering. Thank you for your giving. We appreciate that. A couple of announcements. First of all, let me just say, We had a wonderful work day. And many, many of you were working very hard yesterday. And after you work really hard and then you come into a warm building and you sit down, what happens? How many of you are a little bit, I won't ask you that question. I have a feeling that we're all, especially those that worked yesterday, but I'm sure the rest had busy days as well, but seems like we're a little bit on the sleepy side this morning. So I don't know if it's the cold weather this morning or what it is, but for those of you that worked so hard yesterday, thank you so much. Got a lot done, and it was another record-breaking work day, if you ask me, and I really, really appreciate your help. Between now and Journey to Bethlehem, we have several other smaller projects to do. We got the main stuff at least mostly done. We have a few items to finish up. Some are coming back, I think, tomorrow even to help finish up a couple of those sets. But if you have any time and you want to volunteer, just let me or Pastor Jeff know, and we'll put you to work. And I know there's a lot to do between now and 3 weeks from now or so, 3.5 weeks. Hard to believe it's going to be here before you know it. A couple other things tonight, or this afternoon at 4:30, we're going to be having choir practice. And this, there's twofold purpose for this. The final scene of Journey to Bethlehem is a live music production. And we have cast members who are part of the choir. So if you're in that final scene, please make sure you're here at 4:30. And we're going to give you the books to practice with, of practice CDs, and prepare for that. But also, if you would like to be in the choir that sings for our candlelight service, we'll be singing a couple of songs in December. And if you'd like to be a part of that, I would encourage you to come at 4:30 as well. We'll all be practicing together on some of that music. So please come this afternoon at 4:30. And then following the service tonight, we have another meeting scheduled, and that's for all of you who are greeters. Pastor Jeff is helping with our guest services team, and if you've been asked to be a greeter, he would like to meet with you following the service tonight. So you should have received an email, I think, sometime during the week, so please keep that in mind. Let's see, am I forgetting anything else? This coming Wednesday night is our final night for Deeper Life group meeting here in the fall, and so we'll enjoy that last time together, and then go into the Christmas event. It's very, very busy. We'll pick that back up again after Christmas or after the New Year's, and we'll give you more information about that. All right. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 Samuel. And I am going to have this special song at the end of the service today. There's a special song that I want to be sung that I'll explain more about it when we get to the end of the service. Maybe you should stand. I know you've stood already once during the service this morning, but maybe that'll get the blood flowing a little bit. And we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 19, and we're going to look at the life of David a little bit, but we're probably not going to look at it in a way that you have looked at it before. Maybe you have, I don't know, but there is a lot about David that we know. There's a lot listed in Scripture. Many, many, many chapters dealing with David and his life and his decisions and his family, all those things. And we're going to look at a portion of that over the next couple of weeks before we get into the Christmas season, and I pray the Lord will help us. So if you have your Bibles, 1 Samuel chapter 19, I want to read verses 11 through 18, the story of actually a difficult time in David's life. Verse 11, and Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. That'd be a great thing to read or to hear, or if you get a phone call, hey, someone's going to come kill you in the morning. It's not a very good thing. And Michal, David's wife, told him, saying, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. That'll wake you up out of a dead sleep, I'm sure. So Michal let David down through a window, and he went, and he fled, and he escaped. And Michal took an image, or a carving or something, and laid it in the bed, and put a cover of goat's hair for his head, and covered it with clothes. So when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, he is sick. She's covering for him. She's lying. Then Saul sent the messengers back to David, saying, bring him, listen to this, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him. I don't care if he's sick or not. He's going to die. And when the messengers had come in, they went back to get him in the bed. There was the image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair for his head. And then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this and sent my enemy away so that he has escaped? Well, duh, because she's married to him. That might be one reason. And Michal answered Saul, and here she goes lying again. He said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? Verse 18, so David fled and escaped and went to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Naoth. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you for this wonderful congregation. Thank you for your word. I pray you'd bless this story to our hearts today, and may you get glory and honor from it. And may it be an encouragement to our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I don't know if it's something that you would normally think of when you think of David. We know that Saul was after him, but one of the most popular interactions between David and Saul is when Saul tries to kill him with the spear. We know about that. But this particular story is a little bit obscure. It's not one that we talk about very much. But it's the story of David at a time in his life when literally almost everyone was against him. A time in his life of great emotion. A time in his life when he probably had questions running through his mind. He probably had doubts running through his mind. He was entertaining emotions of fear. Otherwise, he wouldn't have run. This was before David gathered to himself all of his mighty men, and before he had such success with the Philistines. This is after he's killed Goliath. But nonetheless, David probably is questioning why God has placed him on the earth. David is probably wondering what's next. How long is he going to have to run for his life? Don't raise your hands on this one, but I don't know if you've ever had to run for your life, whether it be from a natural calamity or from someone who's out to get you. Most of us have not. We live in a very peaceful world, a peaceful country. But David, in this particular passage, is in one of the most intense periods of his life. He is dealing with great emotion. And I feel like the Lord wants us to look at some of these issues, because even though we've never had to run for our life, even though Saul has never been out to kill us, even though we haven't had to escape our house through a back window, most likely, you and I have experienced the emotions of life. Amen? We have experienced some different overwhelming feelings that we encounter because of the circumstances of life. And those are things that come from our heart. It's not just the pain of being cut or the pain of a physical calamity. It's much more deeper than that. It's the emotional pain that comes from the inside. It's something that happens in our heart. And you know this, but there are some people who go through life experiencing the same thing that everybody else experiences, but for some reason, they allow the emotions of the heart to cripple them. They allow the emotions of the heart to get them down. They allow the emotions of the heart, literally, to derail all the other good things that are happening in their life. In fact, the heart becomes the enemy. And what I want to look at for a couple of weeks is I want to look at some of these emotions that are actually the enemies of our heart. Now, I'm not talking about the positive emotions like happiness and joy. We like those. We understand those automatically, and we like to deal with those.
We think back to Christmas morning when we opened presents as kids, or we think back to a lot of other exciting times in our lives, and those are good times, and it's easy to cope with those. But it's the negative points of our life, the negative emotions that come from our heart, that really get us down. In fact, just to prove this to you, and you know this is nothing that you don't know, but the emotions of our life are so powerful that sometimes it affects our decisions. Would you agree with that? The emotions of our life are so powerful that sometimes it causes us to not even want to eat. The emotions of our life are so powerful that it causes us to withdraw or to flee, if you want to put it in the terms of David. We flee another person, or we flee a circumstance, or we flee a situation. Why? Because we are dealing with such intense emotions, we can't cope with it. It's difficult to work through. Maybe that's why in the book of Proverbs, it says, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the," can you finish that? "The issues of life." It's almost like every circumstance we have, every thought that we have, it filters through our heart. And it either elicits a positive emotion, which is joyful, or a negative emotion, which is problematic. And you and I don't know if anybody else is dealing with this, but you know of people who are dealing with negative emotions and it cripples them. It hinders their ability to function in life. The English Standard Version of the same verse says, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." Just last week I read a story, I think it was last week, a story of a man who was a pastor in California, has a wife and I think two small children, the senior pastor of a large growing church, who took his own life. And I don't know how you feel when you read something like that, but I don't read it with disdain. I don't read it with, oh, you know, if he just would have. No. I read it, at least at this stage of my life, I read it from a spiritual sense. I say, Lord, the devil is vicious. And no one is exempt from the emotions of life. I don't care if you have it all together and everybody thinks you have it all together. I don't care if you're a pastor or a missionary or an educator. It doesn't matter whether you have lots of money or no money. It doesn't matter if you're happily married or not. It doesn't matter if you have children or not. It doesn't matter. None of us are exempt from the emotions of the heart. And if you are facing some emotions today, I hope this message is an encouragement to you today. And if you're not facing any of these emotions, then just relax. Rest assured that in the future you will face these emotions. And the emotion that I really feel we need to look at for just a few moments, and it's been about 4 years since I've touched on this particular topic, is the emotion of loneliness. And David, we know a lot about David. We know that he was king. We know what's going to happen next, so to speak. We know some of the things that happened in David's life. We know his successes, his victories. We know he killed Goliath. We know he killed the lion and the bear. We know all that kind of stuff. And we know that David was victorious over the Philistines. We know that. And eventually Saul, who's out to kill David in this passage, Saul is the one who's going to meet his demise, not David. And God is going to put David on the throne. We know all that stuff. But think about this. In this time frame of David's life, he doesn't know that. All he knows is that his wife said, "If you don't leave right now, you're going to die." And the person who's out to get him is so intent on killing him, it doesn't. There's no mercy in Saul's heart at all. I don't care if he's sick. What? He's sick? I don't care. Go kill him. I'm going to do it myself. And he marches back and has that conversation with Michael that we just read. David spends much of his early years on the run. He's in caves. He's talking to Samuel. He's running for his life. And I know there are moments of great excitement when he runs and hides in a cave, and then Saul comes into the cave and David has the opportunity to kill him and he doesn't. That's a really incredible story. And I know there the time when David and one or two of his other men climb the cliff and they kill all those people. That's an incredible part of the story. But think about the hours and the days and the months and even years before David is a king, before David's life kind of all settles and he's put on the throne by God. Before all that, David is in a place of strong emotion, probably despair, probably a lot of other things, but most likely David is feeling great loneliness. He can't even be with his wife and his family. He can't even be in his own community. He has to leave. He has to flee. He has to go to another place to save his own life. And then on top of all that, David is a musician. David wrote, probably is the most prolific writer of songs that we have in the history of the Bible, for sure. The book of Psalms is filled with the poetry of David. What a brilliant man. And a lot of it he wrote when he was just a teenager, young. And you know this characterization, but it's a true thing. The best musicians are good musicians because they put their everything into it. They have great emotion, right? You hear a master violinist play and they're very, very good. Why? Because they feel it and they go after it. That means they're emotional. But what happens when the concert's over? What happens when everybody quits clapping? What happens when they go back to their hotel room for the 50th time in the last few months and no one else is around? That's when the flood of emotions begins to settle upon them. And it doesn't matter if you're the president of the United States or if you're the best soloist in the world and you're in demand and you're the best violinist. It doesn't matter. If you are in a position where you spend much time alone or on the run or away from people, you are going to experience the emotion of loneliness. And I guarantee you, David, as a musician, knew what emotions were all about. Emotions can be a blessing, but they can also be a curse. But keep this in mind, emotions are what make us human. You say, I wish I wasn't so emotional. I wish I didn't feel so lonely or whatever. If you defy or deny the emotions of your life, you are, in a sense, denying your own humanity. Because emotions are what make us human. And denying them, really, someone has said this, denying emotions makes us beasts. Makes us just like animals. We have a never-dying soul, and we have a soul, or you could, in our vernacular, we have a heart that is filled with emotion. So everyone experiences emotion, and probably everyone experiences loneliness. I'm not sure if I shared this story before. I may have a number of years ago, but it came back to my mind when I was thinking about loneliness and this emotion. Back in 1999 on the New York subway, it was during rush hour, there was a man who died in his seat. And you know there are thousands, even millions of individuals that ride the subway in New York City. How many have ever ridden the subway in New York City? Some of you have. How many have ever ridden the subway? All right. You know that the doors open and people get on and people get off. It's just a helter-skelter mass of humanity. This man who died in the midst of all those thousands and thousands of passengers, he died and nobody noticed. He rode that subway after having already expired for at least 4, maybe 5 hours, the police report said, and nobody noticed he was gone. The investigators said that there was no sign of struggle or foul play, or that he had had anything done to him. He had just passed away in his seat on the subway, and nobody knew, and nobody cared. There are people maybe here this morning who are facing or have faced in times in your life intense feeling of loneliness. According to one Gallup poll, 4 out of 10 Americans admit to feeling intense feelings of loneliness. This is with 300 plus million Americans in our country today. Almost half of them are feeling lonely. How does that happen? But it's not just unique to our society or even to our time of world history. In the past, in the Bible even, there were many who experienced loneliness. And in fact, it all started with Adam in the Garden of Eden. What did God say to Adam when he saw him in the garden? He said, "It's not good for man to be alone." So loneliness was there before sin. Emotions were there before sin entered our world. And God, of course, created Eve, and that really helped Adam's loneliness, and that was a wonderful thing. What about Daniel in the lion's den? They open the pit. He's thrown into the lion's den. They drag that big old metal grate. Boom. And now he's in there with the lions. You talk about lonely. I don't think you're going to get any kind of conversation out of the lions. They're not going to say, "How was your day today?" That's not going to happen when you talk to the lions. What about Job? Job lost everything. And not only did he lose everything except for his wife contributed to his loneliness by just saying, "Give up, curse God, and die." What about Noah? Can you imagine being Noah? I know it's exciting to have been rescued by God, and you and your family have survived the flood, and God provided for you, and now it's everybody else is gone. Oh, wait a minute. Everybody else is gone. Can you imagine getting off the ark? "Well, it's just us, honey." Us and a bunch of animals. Have you ever been at some point, maybe climbing a mountain or a hill or something, and all of a sudden you have this intense feeling that you're the only person in the world? Have you ever had that feeling? I like to do hiking. Don't have much time right now to do much hiking, but I've enjoyed it in the past. And I remember walking through the woods when I was younger, and I'd get to this spot. You couldn't hear the traffic anymore. It was just like quiet. At least you thought it was quiet until you started listening. And then you started hearing some birds and some rustling of the leaves, and you started hearing all this other stuff. But no one else is around. That's probably how Noah felt. No one else is around. I'm sure he was grateful. I know he was, because he made an altar to the Lord, and he was grateful to God. But what about a week later? "Well, we survived that thing. Now what?" What about a year later? What I'm trying to get this into all of our thinking is, just because you have emotion doesn't mean you're abnormal. In fact, the opposite is true. You are normal. And the idea of us having loneliness, don't listen to the lie of Satan that you're the only one that feels this way, because you're not. All of us at times feel strong emotion, and I believe all of us at times feel this crazy emotion called loneliness. Even Jesus himself, if he was truly human and truly God, which I believe he was, then he not only was tempted like we are, but he experienced emotions like we do. And so whatever emotion you're feeling, whether it's loneliness or anything else, please know that Jesus Christ walked this earth. He experienced it just like you. A couple of examples that come to mind very quickly are when Jesus was on trial for something he didn't do. And he was deserted by all of these disciples and all of these followers that he had poured his life into. Not only was he deserted by them, he was denied. He was rejected. And even before that, you remember when Jesus took the disciples into the garden to pray? And he left the 12, or part of the 12, and he took the 3. And then he left them and he went by himself. And he struggled in prayer to God the Father. And he said, "Let this cup pass from me." Not only is that an incredible cry of humanity, but it's an incredible cry of being all alone. And think about Jesus on the cross when he died for your sins and mine. Think about him hanging on that cross, suffering the excruciating pain of crucifixion. But even more than that, he suffered the pain of God the Father having to turn his back on him. Because Jesus took on himself the sins of the entire world. You talk about loneliness. You talk about being completely isolated from everyone and even from God the Father. Jesus, I just want you to know, Jesus knows more about loneliness than anyone else. So we talk about this here just for a moment. I just want you to know, I may not understand what you're going through. Your neighbor may not understand what you're going through. Your husband or your wife may not understand what you're going through or understand what's swirling in your heart. But God knows. He knows exactly how you feel. Don't ever forget that. And if you're feeling lonely, then he knows and he understands. Why are people lonely today? I'll just run through this list. I was just kind of thinking, we know why David's lonely. He's on the run and Saul's out to kill him. Well, nobody's out to kill us that I know of. If they are, please let us know. We'll put in the bulletin and pray for you and try to protect you. We'll do everything we can. But why do people get lonely today? Why do we have these feelings of loneliness? Well, part of it is life circumstances. You know this. You have some kind of transition in life. You and your spouse raise your children, and all of a sudden they move out of the house, and we have this crazy syndrome called the empty nest syndrome, which I've never experienced. And the house goes quiet, and all of a sudden it's exciting for a while, and then all of a sudden it becomes lonely. Or maybe there's other life circumstances that come into play, a job change, or there's some kind of financial duress or stress, or there's a relocation to a new place or a new home. All those things pull on our emotions, and they really cause us at times to feel lonely. But not only life circumstances, there are some times when we have faced the rejection of others. And that rejection, that disdain, brings intense emotion in our hearts and in our lives. This is why a person can feel completely alone in the midst of a crowd. They can be with 100 other people and they can feel completely out of place and alone. Why? They've been rejected. They've been pushed. I'll never forget, and by the way, it's not just a certain age group of people. I know older people who feel this way, and I know younger people that feel this way. A number of years ago, I was preaching at a youth camp. It was in Pennsylvania. And a young man came up, and he said, "Can I talk with you?" And I said, "Sure." And so we stepped aside, and they had activities between the services, and everybody else was on teams or participating in activities. And this young man wanted to talk, and so I wasn't on a team, of course, and I said, "Sure, I'll talk with you." So we stepped aside, and I said, "What is it that's troubling you, or what can I help you with?" And he wanted to talk about the craziest things, you know, about the weather and about everything. And at first, I thought he was just kind of beating around the bush, you know. You're talking about everything but the problem because you're scared to talk about the problem or whatever it is. And I thought, okay, we'll just keep talking for a while. And eventually it dawned on me, this kid doesn't really have a problem. He's just lonely. And he stood there and talked to me for a long time about his life and his school, and there wasn't anything wrong. There wasn't anything that stood out in the conversation that was glaringly difficult. He just was out of his comfort zone, away from his family, and he felt alone. And I had been the preacher, and he felt like I could be someone he could talk to. It's kind of interesting. Young people sometimes feel alone. Older people sometimes feel alone. I heard a lady tell this story some time back. She was at a choir practice. And in the midst of the choir practice, they decided to have a time of prayer and sharing. And they went around the room and they hand out these sheets of paper. And everybody was to write a personal prayer request on the sheet of paper. And then they were going to divide them up and pass them around. And everybody's going to pray for everybody else. You kind of like a prayer partner thing. And here's what she wrote on the paper. She said, I need your prayers because I struggle with loneliness. And I feel like I don't have a close friend to share with. She opened herself up and put this on the paper and put her name down as well. So they exchanged requests and the choir was over. By the way, I shouldn't be saying this when we're going to have choir practice this afternoon, but anyway. And she was on her way out the door and she noticed a slip of paper had been kind of crumpled and put on the floor. And it was one of those secret prayer partners, so you didn't really know who was getting what. You just knew that you were exchanging and you're going to commit to pray. So she picked up the paper, and before she threw it away, she stopped because she recognized the handwriting. And she read her own prayer request about being lonely and not having a friend. And when I heard this lady tell this story, it was probably 10 or 15 years past that emotional moment. And she still, her memory was so clear, she still brought up every bit of that emotion. It was clear and emotional as if it had happened yesterday. And the truth is, in our past and in our history, our memory, anytime we have been rejected, anytime we have been put out by others, it causes strong emotion that is going to last and be there for the rest of our life. Sometimes it's life circumstances. Sometimes it's the rejection of others. Sometimes it's clearly relationship issues, marriage issues, family issues. There's no doubt about it that a marriage separation brings intense feelings of loneliness, or divorce brings unbelievable feelings of loneliness. Divorce has made our society extremely complicated. We know this. And one of those complications is the emotion of loneliness. Number four, why are people lonely today? It's because of loss, the loss of a loved one, the death of someone that they hold very, very dear. Could be a family member who's really close. It could be a friend. It may have been that dear, dear friend with whom they confided in all down through the years. Something happened and there's a tragic loss and they're gone and they can't pick up the phone and call them anymore. They can't send them a text. They can't talk to them. That brings feeling of loneliness. Then fifthly, I've experienced this in my life, and you probably have too. And it bears repeating from Scripture as well. There are times when you are doing God's will, and by the virtue of you standing up for what God has told you to stand for, you're rejected by others, and that brings loneliness. In fact, I would remind all of us that spiritual warfare brings the emotion of loneliness to the surface. Because one of the deepest lies that the devil brings is, no one cares about you. He whispers that in thousands of ears, maybe millions of ears. No one cares about you. No one cares about you. And the devil sees us in the moment of strong emotion. He sees us experiencing loneliness, and even especially when we've been trying to do what we're doing for the glory of God. And guess what? He jumps on it. That's why missionaries experience intense feelings of loneliness. It's not just another culture, if that's not complicated enough. It's not just leaving friends and family. They experience the attack of Satan in the area of strong emotion and in the area of loneliness. I remember in Pennsylvania, we had a gentleman in our church. He was a retired pastor. His name was Glenn Hostetter. And he must have, in his past, experienced some of these type of emotions because God placed on his heart a ministry to missionaries. And his job, in his mind, what he felt called to do was to send all the missionaries a birthday card and an anniversary card. Every missionary, I mean, he had a list of dozens and dozens and dozens. And sometimes he would bring them to me as a pastor, and he'd say, hey, I want this one to be from our church. And I'd sign it and put a little note in there or something. And literally, he spent hours and hours, and he spent his own money sending cards. He'd spend $7, $8, $10 sending a card halfway around the world. And there's a part of my young pastoral brain back then that said, man, why is he wasting that money? That missionary might have needed that $10. They don't need a card. They need the money to go put gas in their missionary vehicle. But he knew what God had called him to do. And the response back from those individuals told me that he was striking a nerve. And he would get thank you notes, and I would get thank you notes. We would write notes and get notes back thanking us for the notes that we wrote. So do I thank them for their thank you note? I don't know how that all works. But the reason is because there are times when you will be doing exactly what you know God has called you to do. And it will seem like you're standing alone. Stand firm. Stand firm, but don't push down the emotion of loneliness. It's something you have to deal with this. The Apostle Paul, I'll give you one other biblical example here. The Apostle Paul writes about the fact that at certain points of his ministry, no one else stood around him and defended him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, he said, at my first defense, no one took my part. They all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. That's in his writings to the young leader, Timothy. So here's the deal. We all go through the circumstances of life. We all experience rejection at times. We all have had the loss of someone that is dear to us to varying degrees. Some of it's very intense, it's very close. Others, it's more extended. But we've all had these issues that bring loneliness. So what in the world are we to do? Well, back to David for just a moment. Back to his being awakened by his wife, and she says, you got to crawl out the window and flee. Where did David go first? We just read this. He went to see Samuel. Now, keep in mind, David didn't have a church to go to, not like we have. David didn't really understand all of what we know about Christianity. This is before Jesus came as the Messiah. This is the time of the prophets. And Samuel had already proven to David that he was God's man and had already anointed David to be king. Just, it was going to be a time before he would be king. And when David feels this strong emotion, he feels like he has to run. He feels like he has to flee. You know where he's going? He's going back to the person that said, hey, someday you're going to be king. He's going back to the person who is his representative of God the Father. And you know what I want to tell you and all of us here today? The very first thing we should do when we are lonely, when we're emotional, when we're distraught, when we're fleeing, we have to run to God. Now, Samuel isn't God, but he was God's representation for David. The very first place David ran to was the prophet Samuel. And what does the Bible say? And he told him. I would love to have been there for that conversation. He told him. He probably was raising his fist. He probably was explaining everything. He told him all that Saul had done to him. I just want you to know something. You can find sustenance in God. Even though the devil wants you to think that it's all God's fault, the truth is, it's not. The truth is, it's emotion. The truth is, it comes from everywhere else but God, and God is the only place to truly run to. And when you and I get to the presence of God and we get to the place where God is, God wants to hear all about it. I don't know about you, but I've struggled in this area. Does God really care about what I'm dealing with? Does God really care about how I feel? Does God really care about the issues that I'm facing? There's other people that they're more needy. There's more difficult situations. Maybe God needs to be with them. It doesn't matter how simplistic or how crazy you think your emotion is or your feeling of loneliness is. God is waiting to listen. God is waiting to hear. God is waiting to be the place where you run. There was a lady who was a missionary in Asia. Short-term mission, she went back and forth. In one of her interactions, she was telling people about Jesus. And she was in Asia on a missions trip, and she was teaching and talking, and she wanted to explain some of the characteristics of Jesus and what he meant to her. And Jesus is always with me. She said, everywhere I go, Jesus goes with me too. No matter where I go, whether I'm traveling or I'm home or everywhere in between, Jesus is with me. And one of these Asian individuals that she was teaching raised her hand and she said, yes, do you have a question? And she said, yeah. She looked at her companions that have been traveling with that lady and she said, which one of your friends is Jesus? Which led to a great discussion, the fact that no matter if everyone around you has departed and everyone else around you has left, Jesus is still there. If I could get people to understand that you can always run to Jesus, that is a message for every person in every circumstance, in every situation. You can find a friend in Jesus. He knows what you're going through. He has experienced what you're dealing with. In fact, in John chapter 14, he said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. I will not leave you desolate. I will come to you, another version says. What do you do when you're lonely? Well, these are the emotions and the enemies of the heart. You run to Jesus. You run to God. And then the second thing that David did in this passage, and it's actually the beginning of the next chapter, he and Samuel fled together then, and he eventually ended up at the doorstep of his friend Jonathan. So what do? Number one, you run to God. Number two, you find a Jonathan. Doesn't have to be me. There's others in our church. Doesn't have to be someone named Jonathan. You need to find a friend. You say, everybody's left me. Well, if they've left you, they may not be your friends. But if you run to God first and then you try to find your friend, that's the correct order. But if you try to find your friends without the help of God, you're going to make friends with the wrong people and then you're going to suffer rejection again. I know that ultimately Jesus is the friend that sticketh closer than the brother. Jesus is a friend that never disappoints. But I know that God wants us to live in community. That's one of the big purposes of the Church of Jesus Christ. It is so that you and I can find friends who will walk with us on our journey with Jesus, who will be with us every step of the way. My whole point in this message this morning is to tell you this. And many of you know this already. The antidote, for loneliness is not necessarily all the things prescribed by everybody around you. The medicine for loneliness, the solving of this issue, truly is in the person of Jesus Christ. I know that's simplistic. I know that we've heard that all our life, but we have to make sure we run to God and ask Him to fill the void with the friends in our life. Over and over in the New Testament, Jesus talks to others and He addresses them as friend. Matthew chapter 11, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. They said, behold, talking about another issue, a friend. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners. Later on in Matthew chapter 20, he answered one of them and he said, "Friend, I do thee no wrong." Matthew chapter 22, he saith unto him, "Friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment?" He's talking to individuals through his parables, and he says, "Friend." That's what Jesus wants to call you today, his friend. He wants to be your Lord, but he also wants to be your friend. And if you and I could get a picture of what Jesus can do for us, not only would it revolutionize our lives, but it would revolutionize the lives of those who are around us. My boys were on the schedule to sing this morning, and I found out what song they were singing, and it's one of my favorites. And I asked them to wait and put it towards the end of the message. At the end of the message, you guys can come ahead and get your microphones. You know, when we travel, the boys sing in different places, we encounter people just like you do who are lonely. They're hurting. They're looking for something. And in our world today, our world is filled with lonely people. And even though this song doesn't have the word loneliness in it, it does have the answer to loneliness. And if you could know Jesus, if we could tell others, if they could know Jesus like we know him, they would know that he has the answer to their needs. He has the answer to their problems. He has the answer to their questions. I want you to listen as the boys sing, "If You Knew Him," and I hope it touches your heart today.
Walked by the tomb of Buddha. I looked inside and saw his bones. I traveled on to see Muhammad, still wrapped up in his grave clothes. Left him lay, but the precious Lamb of Glory, he was no longer in that grave. If you knew him like I know him, you would know that he's alive. And if you felt him like I feel him, resurrection deep inside, you know he's living and death has died. So if you're standing darkness, then come and step into the light. His nail-pierced hands, they reach out to help you, to pull you safe from death to life. Yes, I do. Stood where you stand. How could I trust in things unseen? But just one step in his direction, and then in love he raised. If you knew him, inside. You know he's living, and death has died. I believe there is power in the blood of the Lamb, and I believe that there is healing in the touch of his hand. If you felt him like I feel him, resurrection deep inside.
Why don't you stand this morning? If you don't know him, if you're battling all of these emotions on your own, I want to tell you this morning, you can know him. And he will be as real to you as he is to everyone who's been walking with him for years and years and years. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this day, for your blessings. We thank you for a wonderful work day yesterday as we're preparing for this great ministry. Thank you for everyone who's been helping and working. But this morning, if we've touched any kind of emotion with this particular passage from Scripture, this viewpoint of King David, Lord, I pray that individuals here today would turn to you. And if there's someone in our life that we know needs a word from you, help us to be a vessel that you can use to touch their lives. And Lord, we'll praise you for all that you have done, and we'll give you the honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be dismissed. Shake hands. Be friendly as you leave.